It all depends upon whose hands it's in. That is true on a variety of different fronts. You put a basketball in my hands and it's worth about $15 and not much more. But you put that exact same basketball in the hands of LeBron James and he'll ask for $14 million a year to use it. Or you put a baseball in my hands and that's worth about $6 or so. But you put that baseball in the hands of Derek Jeter of the New York Yankees and he'll ask for $21 million a year to play shortstop. Or you put a driver in my hands and that might be worth $150, $200, but you won't get your money's worth watching me swing it. And yet you put that in the hands of Tiger Woods, who at least in recent memory has been the highest paid athlete in all of the world. In 2009, he got about $110 million in 1 year for swinging a golf club and all that comes along with that. It all depends upon whose hands that it's in. I can remember a few years ago, I was out golfing with a couple of brothers in Christ in the Akron area, and it was one Monday morning. I was just anxious to get out and unwind a little, and we were about halfway through, and I wasn't playing the best round of golf that I had ever played, and I foolishly made a remark about my cheap clubs. That wasn't really it, and everybody knew it, including me, but I made some sort of remark. And so one of our deacons there in Akron, who was a very good golfer, said, "Well, why don't you let me take that and I'll trade with you?" And he proceeded to hit just a beautiful, beautiful shot with my clubs that I had said something despairing about. It all depends upon whose hands it's in. And that principle is true in the Bible as well. You have your Bibles open there to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, where we read just about an ordinary staff that was used by a shepherd out in the wilderness of Midian. There wasn't anything magical or mystical about this staff. It was just a piece of wood. And yet Almighty God comes to Moses and he says, "I want you to go back to Egypt." And one of Moses' big questions is, "What if when I get there, people don't believe me?" And so God in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2 asks the question, "What is that in your hand?" It's a staff. And so God says, "You throw that staff on the ground." Moses does that and it becomes a serpent. And Moses runs and God says, "Okay, now stop running, go and put your hand out and catch that by the tail." And so Moses does it and it becomes a staff in his hands again. God says that is that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Moses, in your hands alone, that's just a piece of wood. But you place yourself and your staff and your courage and your efforts and your willingness to do what I tell you to do, and that staff can be much, much more. It can call down plagues on rebellious Pharaoh. And it can part the Red Sea. More accurately, I can part the Red Sea and lead my people exactly where I want them to go. You turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Judges, chapter 15. All over the Old Testament, we run across this kind of principle. In Judges, chapter 15 and verse 14, we read about a jawbone. We're not even talking about an animal that is alive anymore or even altogether. We're just talking about the jawbone of a donkey. And yet even something as insignificant as that can be taken up by a man named Samson, who is empowered by God to do great things in delivering God's people. Samson is able to take that. Judges 15 and verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. The ropes that were on his arms, he had been bound by the Philistines, they became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it struck 1,000 men. That jawbone all on its own, nothing more, is just the bone of a dead animal. But you take a man who is willing to be used by God, willing to do what God tells him to do in the way that God tells him to do it, and God can take that exceedingly ordinary thing and do great things with it. Or a classic story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We don't have the time to read the entire thing. It's a familiar story to even people who aren't very familiar with the Bible. That of young David. He's not king yet. He's just a young man going at the bidding of his father to check on his younger or his older brothers who are serving in King Saul's army. And he goes, he brings the provision sent by his father, and he begins to hear about this great Philistine giant champion, Goliath, who continually, day after day after day, taunts the people of God. And David says, God's people don't have to listen to that kind of taunting. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 39, he said to Saul, I can't go out with these. You can try and put your armor on me, but I can't even walk in those, and I haven't tested them. And so David puts the professional armor off. He takes his staff in his hand. He chooses 5 smooth stones from the brook and puts them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Verse 45, in the midst of these taunts and these curses that are falling down from the Philistine giant's mouth, David says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. It's the Lord who's going to win a victory here. David is just an instrument. David is a young man willing to take the ordinary things around him, take the faith that he has in the God of Israel, and act. And God does great things. Verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into the forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Let's go to the New Testament, back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. We begin reading right around the 13th verse of the chapter. We see the larger context. Now many, many, many years later, it's during the ministry of Jesus. And we read about 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you put that in my hands and you've got what you need for a couple of fish sandwiches and not much beyond that. But you take those ordinary things that are contributed and you put them in the hands of Jesus. He says, bring them here to me. Verse 19, he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate more than 5,000 and were satisfied. And not only that, but Matthew tells us that 12 baskets full of leftovers were collected. It all depends upon whose hands it's in. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 5 and the 27th verse of the chapter, we read about Jesus crossing paths with a tax collector named Levi. Jesus comes along to him and he says, I want you to follow me. Verse 28, leaving everything, Levi rose and followed Jesus. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. All that Levi does is use what he has. He's willing to follow Jesus, willing to give him an audience, willing to do whatever it is, at least here in the very beginning, that Jesus would have him to do. And so he follows him, and he invites Jesus into his home, and he invites others who need to hear the good news. And it's right there that Jesus delivers great words about the gospel and reproofs to those who are hard of heart. All because someone had a house and they were willing to use it in service to God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, we read about Mary, whose brother Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. Her sister Martha is there serving. Lazarus is there soaking in this time with Jesus. And in John chapter 12 and verse 3, Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And there are those, particularly Judas, who speak up and protest about the wastefulness of all of this. And Jesus talks about his eventual death and burial and the great work of service that Mary was willing to do. Other things that she could have used that precious ointment on, other ways that she could have used her hair, but she simply used what she had, and she glorified God in the process. One other biblical example, we turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Here is Saul of Tarsus, who has been mightily convicted that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact not an imposter, but he is the very Son of God. And he has been told what he needs to hear about washing away his sins by Ananias. Ananias has asked, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And Saul of Tarsus has responded to that. And he's very anxious to do what he can now in the service of King Jesus. Acts 9 and verse 23, there are those who do not like that. Jews who hear about what has happened and they plot to kill one of these prized students who has been raised from his youth at the feet of the great Rabbi Gamaliel. And disciples of Christ hear about that. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Someone had a basket, and they put it to use. And the life of Saul of Tarsus was saved, and the gospel was spread all over the world. And the majority of the New Testament was written by this man. Gospel carried all the way to Rome. Saints found even in Caesar's own household, because someone was willing to use just an ordinary thing that they had for the advancement of the gospel. Let's make this personal this evening. What about me? And what about you? It all depends upon whose hands it's in. We all have exceedingly ordinary things that we use every day that can be used for God's glory. There are some of you this morning who volunteered your time and your efforts and your opportunity to study other things with other adults, to be down the hall and teach our children and our grandchildren in Bible classes. There are a lot of things that you can't do. There are a lot of talents that you don't have, but this is something you can do. And maybe you've never done it before, but you recognize that, truth be told, you could step out of your comfort zone and teach little children the basics of God's loving communication to mankind. If you've never done that before and you haven't noticed, Rebecca's been going all over this building over the course of the last 2 weeks, continuing to get new teachers for the rest of this year and beyond. Could you volunteer a little bit of time and a little bit of effort and a little bit of compassion and devotion to God in teaching, shaping the young hearts among us from the earliest of ages for God? We all live somewhere. Some of us in nicer places than others, but we all live somewhere. We all at times go out to eat in different places. Could you take the opportunity to show some hospitality in your apartment, in your condo, at home? Sometime in the month of February, on our reading calendars that were handed out today, that basic encouragement is there to have someone in your home or invite someone out for a meal, to continue to develop that close kind of association that we read was a reality of the early church in Acts chapter 2. They were sharing their food together and growing together in their devotion to God and their ability to make an impact. There are some of you who will never stand behind a pulpit and preach, and you may never write an article, you may never lead singing, you may never go overseas and stand before a group of people and proclaim the gospel, but you can use your home like Matthew, like Levi did, in a way that glorifies God. We all, as we heard Bo this morning, have the obligation as members of the body of Christ to contribute of our means, of our income that God has blessed us with, for the growth of the kingdom, for the spread of the gospel, for the encouragement of the saints. Every single one of us has a telephone that we probably use every single day. Could you take the opportunity this evening to note what brothers or sisters haven't been here? Bob and Robin Davis do a great job of conveying to us our brothers and sisters who haven't been able to join us for the last couple of weeks. We get that in emails. We have those available for those who don't have emails in the foyer periodically. Could you use the phone that you have, as ordinary as it is, in your service to God and your service to your brothers and sisters in Christ? We have vehicles that we drive. Could you use that to go and visit someone who hasn't been able to join us for a very long time? Lorraine Widener or Elva Winters or Richard Glass or any number of people. You'll drive in all different directions this week. Could you use that car to drive and spend a little bit of time with a brother or sister in Christ who would love to enjoy the opportunity we have this evening? We'll all write different things. Could you write some sort of a card or a letter or use the computer that you're going to stare at and type on all week to send an email of encouragement, to let someone who wasn't able to be here today, that let them know that you missed them, to encourage a brother or sister in Christ who has wandered away from faithfulness. Maybe it's been quite some time since they've heard from you or from anyone, but to let them know that you haven't forgotten about them and that you miss them and that you're praying about them. And who knows the kind of an impact that could have. You get the idea. The ordinary things that all of us have access to, just like baskets and ointment and loaves and fish and staves that can be used for the good of the kingdom. Or we look at our corporate work together. We emphasize this a lot, but that's for a reason. Because there are some things that all of us individually can do, things that I can do individually that you can't do, and vice versa. But in the wisdom of God, as a body where each one of us is a member, and each member is important, and there are some members who are more visible in the language of Paul in 1 Corinthians, and there are some who aren't as visible, but every single member is indispensable. Every single member has some part to play. You, as a member of this body, have a part to play in evangelism all over this world. You need to appreciate that. You need to thank God for that opportunity and recognize that as you contribute in accordance with the biblical pattern every first day of the week, that you are making an impact halfway around the world and beyond. Right here in central Ohio, obviously, the work of the gospel is continuing to spread. And I and my family appreciate so very much the generous support that you provide so that I don't have to worry about secular work, but can devote every ounce of the time that I can muster in the laboring of the vineyard right here. That's dependent upon you. You share in that. But not just here in central Ohio, but we support one man in Colombia, South America. You can see his pictures, Royce Chandler. You can see reports that he regularly sends back here. The money that you contribute has an impact in South America. And the money that we collectively contribute as a body of believers has an impact with two men and their efforts in South Africa. You or I may never set foot on the shores of Africa, but you, as a member of this body, using what you have, are having an impact for the sake of the gospel. You share in fellowship of the gospel with men who today, and Lord willing this week, will teach and preach the good news in South Africa. And the same thing in Uganda. Two men that we support in the preaching of the gospel right there in the heart of Africa, all the way in Japan. A man that is there that we support in a difficult field. If you don't know how difficult that is, take the time to read those reports. Completely different culture. Things that you and I take for granted. When we go and we talk about God to someone in America, there's a basic conception of what we're talking about. When a brother or sister in Christ in Japan talks about God, it's a completely different ballgame. And you may never go to Japan. You may never leave Ohio. But as a member of this body, as a contributing member of this body, you're having an impact for the gospel in Japan. Four men in the Philippines whose pictures of saints who are reaping the benefits of our benevolent work and generosity, following the simple biblical pattern that we read about in the book of Acts and the letters of Paul and beyond. You have an impact for the spread of the gospel all over the world. And not just when it comes to financial support. I don't know if you have ever really heard or realized the impact that this body is having online. I think a lot of us probably don't really have any sort of a grasp. Did you know that between my personal website and the Laurel Canyon website, every sermon that is preached is made available online? And did you know that between those two websites in 2010, there were almost 34,000 unique visits to one of those two websites? Take a moment to think about that. 34,000 visits, more than 24,000 from North America, 3,800 plus in Europe, 3,500 in Asia, 1,100 plus in South America, 800 plus in Australia, and 500 plus in Africa. In 1 year, because there is a team of people here using the computers that they have and the internet connections that they have and the keyboards and the mice that they have and employing those things for the spread of the gospel. We break that down. In 2010, at least one person from 147 countries. That's a little over 75% of the countries in the world. At least one in 147 countries of the world visited those sites. In this country, from 28 in Maine to 2,200 in Texas, to more than 5,000 in Ohio, and abroad, more than 1,000 in Canada, more than 500 in India, more than 200 in Brazil, more than 80 in Egypt, more than 40 in China. People that in one way or another came to those websites, and there's a lot that we don't know about what they did while they were there. We can see certain things, but here's what we do know. There was a sermon that was presented more than 2 years ago. And when I talk with our little team of people, I use the phrase mileage, giving a sermon mileage. You know, I'm not all that old, but I preached a whole lot of sermons that didn't get a whole lot of mileage. And by that I mean, I preached a whole lot of sermons behind a pulpit like this that got to the ears of people, and once it was done, it was done. They weren't recorded. It stayed right here in this room and in the minds of people. But here's what we do know. In 2010, there was a sermon preached more than 2 years ago that someone at least clicked play. We don't know how long they listened. But in 2010, almost 500 people clicked play on a sermon presented 2 years ago. Now that's mileage. And that's not the only one. All over our website, a sermon on the role of repentance as it relates to marriage and divorce and remarriage. More than 450 people, a sermon more than 3 years old, continues to be listened to. Speaking to one another in song from November of 2008, but I say to you that the teachings of Jesus as they relate to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, a sermon on the so-called promises of premillennialism, you get the idea, all the way up until what's going on right now. There are members of this body who work hours each week to record and edit all of my little stumbles and all of those things and work to upload those things and make them available. Did you know that there are just over 300 full-length sermons, audio and outlined, available on those websites? Did you know that in 2010 alone, more than 3,000 CDs on that table in the back walked out of here? Now, we don't know what happened to them. We hope that you put them to good use. 3,000 CDs, thanks to the efforts of Alan, who puts in hours and hours every year. That 50-lesson series that was taught on Sunday mornings on the life of Jesus, that entire thing is available to watch because of that little camera online. And Alan will tell you, people from all over the world have accessed that. You know what? That takes money, and that takes time, and that takes patience, and that takes effort. And you, even if you don't ever touch a mouse, and I'm not talking about the furry kind, even if you never look at a computer screen, as a member of this body, you're sharing in that work that is having an impact all over the world. Let's thank God that we're a part of a body of believers who is doing everything we can to go into all the world in a variety of different ways and spread the gospel. In 2011, we may not, any of us, go out of the country and preach the gospel to people beyond the borders of the United States. But what I want you to see is, because you and brothers and sisters like you are doing your part in contributing to the work of the church, doing your part in taking those CDs and handing them out, in a very real sense, the gospel is sounding all over the world from right here in Central Ohio because of you. Let's thank God for that. Let's thank God that we have elders who take seriously this work of evangelism and want to accomplish every ounce of gospel energy that we possibly can squeeze out of our short time here on the earth. Let's thank God for the brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe nobody is even aware of the fact that they have a role to play in this, but they're just doing what they can. Brothers and sisters in Christ who have Facebook accounts and are using those to spread the word about sermons and Bible studies. The gospel can have real impact in 21st century America and beyond. Let's think this week about the little things that we have at our disposal that we can really turn over to God, proclaim Him Lord of all, as Bo said today. He is Lord of my bank account, and He is the Lord of my home, and He's the Lord of my talents and my gifts. He's the Lord of all that I have, and so I'm going to use anything and everything that I have to glorify Him. What do you have this week that can be used for the glory of God? I appreciate your kind attention this morning and would ask that you keep these efforts in your thoughts and prayers. A lot is happening here. And we're excited about growth. We're excited about the future and hope that you are as well. This evening, we do not want to conclude without making sure that you understand you have the opportunity to be reconciled to the holy Creator of all of the universe. We've talked about how a simple staff in the hands of Moses and God was able to do incredible things in Egypt, and a simple sling in the hands of David and God were able to inspire the entire nation of Israel, and a house in the hands of Levi could facilitate great gospel conversations with those who needed to hear, and a basket in the hands of some unnamed disciples saved the life of the man who would become the Apostle Paul. As we sing this invitation song, think about how nails in the hands and feet of Jesus secured the way that all of us could be reconciled to God. In the language of Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, "To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." This has been all about entrusting ourselves and entrusting what we have into the hands of God. Jesus did that in a way that you could not, on your behalf. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep straying, but have now returned to the Shepherd an overseer of your souls. If you have never come to God on His terms, why not tonight? Why not respond to the simple gospel invitation? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what was preached in Acts chapter 2. That's what we unashamedly stand by this evening. It is the way to God. And if you're a child of God and you can very much identify with that idea of straying like a sheep, if you know God is great and is doing great things and that you aren't in step with His plans for this world, could we pray with you for you this evening? Could we be some sort of encouragement as you come back to the shepherd and overseer of our souls?